Why do devoted Christians suddenly abandon their faith? Why do rock-solid marriages crumble overnight? The answer lies in what may be Satan's most effective trap, offense. Unlike obvious temptations, offense operates subtly. It's a baited trap, designed to entice rather than frighten. The Greek word for offend, skandalon, literally refers to the part of a trap where bait is attached. When we take offense, we are swallowing Satan's bait. What makes this trap particularly dangerous is its invisibility to those caught in it. We become so focused on the wrong done to us that we can't see how our response is poisoning our spiritual life. We feel justified in our anger, convinced we're innocent victims rather than willing participants in Satan's scheme. Pride keeps the offense hidden, preventing us from admitting our true condition and hardening our hearts. Jesus warned that offenses would inevitably come. In fact, he identified widespread offense as a sign of the end times, saying many will be offended before his return. These aren't just random people, they're specifically believers whose love has grown cold. When hurt, we construct walls for protection that eventually become prisons, trapping us in fear and self-protection rather than the freedom of unconditional love. When genuinely mistreated, do we have the right to be offended? Joseph's story provides a powerful answer. Despised by brothers who sold him into slavery for 20 shekels of silver, Joseph lost his inheritance, family, and identity. In prison, Joseph faced a crucial choice: become bitter or maintain hope. Rather than blaming his brothers, Potiphar's wife, or the forgetful cupbearer, he trusted God's sovereignty, even when its purpose remained hidden. Years later, when his brothers sought food during famine, Joseph chose mercy over revenge, recognizing that what they meant for evil, God meant for good. His story shows that only your own bitterness, not others' actions, can derail God's plan for your life. While sibling betrayal hurts, rejection from a father figure cuts deeper. David's relationship with King Saul illustrates this. Initially favored after killing Goliath, David gained royal position until Saul's jealousy turned to murderous pursuit. Despite being hunted, David twice spared Saul's life, refusing to harm the Lord's anointed. Many believers seek spiritual fathers, yet leaders often prioritize goals over nurturing people, treating them as resources rather than treasures. When mistreated by authorities, we face a crucial test: seek revenge or trust God's justice. Churches split through bitter words, even when sharing facts with impure motives. Will we follow David's example, refusing to speak against God's appointed leaders? God sometimes intentionally places us under imperfect leadership, as with Samuel serving corrupt Eli and his sons. Despite their manipulation of offerings and moral failures, Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, understanding his role was to serve, not judge. Today, believers leave churches too quickly upon seeing leadership flaws. Instead of working through difficulties, they search for conflict-free environments. But Jesus is the only perfect pastor. When planted where God wants us, the devil tries to offend us to uproot us. Those who remain planted flourish, while constant transplanting weakens your spiritual root system. Like trees growing stronger by sending roots deeper during harsh weather, we need spiritual resistance to mature. Harboring offense creates a false sense of protection by shifting blame to others, stunting our growth by avoiding responsibility. When we flee difficult situations, God may permit it, similar to Balaam's story, though it's not his perfect will. Avoiding offense provides only temporary relief while the root problem persists. True healing requires humility and prioritizing others' well-being. A foundation in Christ prevents hasty reactions during trials, built from God's word revealed personally to us rather than others' opinions. Relationships anchored in God's revealed will develop resilience to work through seemingly impossible conflicts. The enemy shakes to destroy, but God shakes to redeem. Peter received revelation about Jesus, yet built on pride. Jesus didn't prevent Satan's sifting, but prayed Peter's faith wouldn't fail, knowing transformation would result. Shaking brings us closer to our foundation, removes what's dead, harvests what's ripe, awakens us, and unifies us with God. Peter's self-confidence crumbled when he denied Jesus after promising to die for him. Peter and Judas both rejected Jesus, but from different foundations. Judas served with his own agenda, never truly knowing Jesus. When tested, he viewed Jesus merely as innocent blood. His suicide was another rejection of God's grace. Peter, however, recognized his will's futility after his denial, becoming open to God's grace. Though nearly shipwrecked in faith, his divine foundation remained. Jesus forgave and restored him, transforming Peter into a church leader who boldly proclaimed Christ before the very council that crucified him. The author reveals that only knowing God had ordained his marriage sustained them through 5 difficult years. Their relationship healed through forgiveness, while God used their marriage to expose hidden flaws in both, painful but necessary for growth. Like the Israelites who missed the promised land through offense with Moses and God, many risk forfeiting their destiny when trapped in offense rather than accepting God's way of escape. Jesus was clear, "If you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." His parable shows a servant forgiven millions who refused to forgive someone owing him dollars, resulting in the king delivering him to torturers until his debt was paid. This parable teaches 3 lessons. First, unforgiveness leads to torture, manifesting as physical or mental suffering, often caused by demonic spirits. Medical research has linked unforgiveness to diseases like arthritis and cancer. Second, God applies this judgment to believers who refuse to forgive genuinely. Freedom from offense requires effort. Paul compares it to exercise. Just as physical training prevents injury, spiritual discipline conditions our hearts against damage from offenses. Healing begins by acknowledging our hurt, something pride often prevents. To achieve higher freedom, we must pray for those who've wounded us with genuine concern. Transformation occurs when we shift from self-centered prayer to sincerely asking God to bless them with the very things we desire for ourselves. Jesus teaches that our heart reveals our true nature. When someone is offended, we should urgently seek reconciliation to restore relationship, not prove ourselves right. Whether the offense stems from misunderstanding or actual wrongdoing, reconciliation through humility must be our priority. When approaching someone we've offended, value peace above pride. If they respond angrily, resist defending yourself as this escalates tension. Instead, listen fully, acknowledge their feelings, and apologize sincerely. When someone offends us, Jesus directs us to approach them for reconciliation, not condemnation. This mirrors how God restored us by reaching out while we were still sinners. Jesus called us to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. Peacekeepers avoid confrontation for superficial harmony, while peacemakers lovingly confront with truth for genuine reconciliation. God's unfailing love frees us from offense, allowing us to remain free even if others refuse reconciliation.